Okay. All right. Good morning, y'all. I just think it's so interesting how Daniel picked those songs last night by the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the oceans rage, help me not be afraid. And when I'm in the open seas all alone. And he was doing that before worship this morning. We're all cheering him on and praying for his safety. But he got a bomb and made it. So stoked for you, Daniel. This is the same guy that used to sit in the shore break and he was scared to paddle out to the outside. You know, pretty funny. All right. Yeah, talk to me if you're interested in missions. A prerequisite I have for going to Africa is doing a mission to Mexico. So if you're interested in going to Africa, I need you to come with me to Mexico just to see how that works out. Because you may find out that that's a little over the top before you go to Africa. You don't want to find out in Africa. Because Kurt has three rules on his trips, and I'll be going with him. First one is no whining. Second one is I ain't your mama. And the third one is protect the coffee at all cost. So, you know, if you can maintain those three things, then you're good. So, did y'all enjoy hearing about St. Nicholas last week? That was interesting, wasn't it? Real person, loving Jesus. And our challenge for the new year is to be like him. You know, be a man of faith that believed, that was willing to obey his calling and was generous and courageous, right? So are y'all ready for that for 2019? Okay, good. Well, we're starting the book of Acts, and I already did chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 before Christmas to set the table, because we had just finished that teachings on the Holy Spirit for a month, and we're going to return to that today. And this one's called Preparing to Serve, because in the next part of the text, we have the apostles and the disciples, the believers, going to Jerusalem to wait for this promised Holy Spirit. And so I call this preparing to serve. They're preparing for what's coming. And before I start, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand your word, that opens our minds to understand it, to make it applicable to our lives. Help me to explain it correctly. And please speak to our hearts so that we will be prepared to serve in our lives as you've prepared us to. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'll open up your owner's manual. Everybody have your owner's manual? Raise it up. Owner's manuals. We have extra Bibles in the back if you need a Bible. So we are in the book of Acts. Right on the other end of the Gospels. If yours is in Spanish, it's hecho. For works. Right, okay. So, now verses 1 through 8 talked about what Jesus said after he appeared to the disciples and apostles for over 40 days after he resurrected. And what he said right before he ascended to the Father, wait for me, for the Holy Spirit, wait in Jerusalem because you'll be empowered from on high to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth, like Malawi and Mozambique. And then he ascended into heaven. And so, verse 9 says, and after he had said these things, in chapter 1 of Acts, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, we read that and we go, oh, so he just was lifted up and disappeared into the clouds. I mean, what? Right? This is really cool. I mean, just picture Jesus going up and disappearing into that cloud as you're speaking to him in verse 9. And then verse 10, as they were gazing intently, that's an understatement. I would think so. As they're gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? Well, we're looking into the sky because Jesus just went up into the sky and disappeared into the clouds. What do you think, right? But they're asking this question to clarify the reality of what they believe in. They said, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. So right away, these angels are reassuring everybody. He's coming back. You know, remember, he died on the cross. He rose again. He proved to us that he is God, that he's not just another rabbi, another teacher. He showed us that he is really, in fact, God. He just got through telling you to wait for the Holy Spirit, and now he's gone, but he's coming back. And in the meantime, he's going to leave the Holy Spirit here, which is part of the triune God, to empower us to serve, to help us to love, to reassure us, to comfort us, to be our counselor, to be our guide. And he's going to come back in the same way. So the first note I have for you guys today is anticipate. Anybody need that spelling? A-N-T-I-C-I-P-A-T-E. Anticipate. Anticipate the return of Jesus. We need to remember he's coming back, even though sometimes you look around and you think, nothing's changed. They've been saying this forever. But he is coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, at the sound of the trumpet, the dead shall rise, and those who are still alive will be caught up with him and meet him in the air and live with him forever. And it says to encourage each other daily about this truth. We need to remember he is coming back. Now, for those of us that know him, that's good news. But for those who are resisting him and living apart from him and denying his existence, that's a scary thought, that he's coming back. And he said he's going to come back like a thief in the night. Be ready. So we need to, but for us, it's a good thing. It should make us live differently, knowing that he's coming back. It reminds me of this Siberian husky that we're watching at our house right now. He's anticipating our return from the beach right now. I assure you. It's this large, white husky. And when we pull up in the driveway, he gets up in the window and looks. And he has this intense anticipation of us coming back. He whines and cries when we leave. And we just met him. Daniel walks him, but he's been in our house for a couple of days, and we found out he loves wetsuits, towels, furniture, blocks, anything he can get his teeth on. He's a puppy. So it's taking strategy to throw one thing at him so you can get your wetsuit back. So, but I literally was running around the backyard trying to get my stuff back, you know? But he is anticipating our return right now, I assure you. In the same way, we need to anticipate the return of Jesus and wait at the window. And if you have to whine and cry a little bit, God can handle that too, right? So, that's the first thing. Let's read on. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Okay? That leads me to my second point. Do the last thing God showed you. Do the last thing God showed you. God said, Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. So they went to Jerusalem, right? They didn't say, but why? Da, 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 you know, come up with excuses. You know, I got plans. I got to go see. You know, I got something going on that day. No, they just went. So the second point is, do the last thing God showed you. Matthew 4:19 says we need to, Jesus called us to follow him. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Just do the last thing that he showed you and he'll bless that. You know, if you don't, you miss God's blessing. I've been reading in 1 Samuel lately, and Saul was made king over Israel, And Samuel told him to wait for me and I will return and we're going to make a sacrifice as a part of your ministry that God's given you. Well, Saul looked around and he saw the Philistines and he felt like he needed to go ahead and make the sacrifice so that he could go out and defeat them. Say, you know, where is Samuel, man? He's taking forever. Come on, man, let's just do the sacrifice anyway. And because of that, his whole life was changed. God said it's better for obedience than sacrifice. Even if you come up with something good to take its place, because he thought, what's wrong with sacrificing right now? Let's just go ahead and do it. He didn't do what Samuel asked him to do. And then an evil spirit filled Saul, and he began trying to kill David, and all these things happened. And he did reign for many years. But it changed everything because he did it his own way. That's the negative side. The positive side is if you do what God has shown you, then he moves you into new areas that you may never have gone if you didn't obey. Right? There's a guy that was surfing out here with Daniel this morning named Josh. He's one of the best surfers here. I've been told that he left here and went to Utah and planted a church for 10 years. One of the best surfers here. And I haven't talked to him about all the details, but he obviously did something really big to follow God, to move to Utah, which is a long ways from the beach. And he's back, you know, and he still loves the Lord and is full of joy and still ripping, right? That means surfing well. So he did what God showed him to do. And then God brought him back. You know, years ago, I think I mentioned it before, I was sitting there, had my TV tray in front of me. I was living with my friend Greg Kokel, and I was watching a Laker playoff game against the Celtics back in the 80s when they used to be in those big games with Magic Johnson and all those guys and Larry Bird. And I'm getting ready to watch this big playoff game, game 7, I think. It was one of the, not the finals, but, you know, one of those playoffs series. And I got a phone call from the church. Hey, Ross, this is Doug at the church. I was wondering if you want to come and speak to my youth group about inner city gangs, because I was pursuing inner city ministry. I'm all, Doug, game 7, man, it's about to start. He goes, okay, man, pray about it, bro. And I'm like, 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, okay, I'll be there. And because I went, God opened up this huge door for me to minister for a couple of years in the inner city. And if I wouldn't have done that, it wouldn't have happened. Well, if maybe another way. But God opened the door because I was willing to deny what I wanted to do for that moment, for the greater good. And it was hard. Anyway, so just as we're reading this and thinking about it, what is one of the last things God showed you to do? And you're kind of chewing on it, kind of weighing it out. Should I do it? Should I not do it? Right? Be thinking about that. So let's read on. Starting in verse 13, after the return to Jerusalem, when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind, underline that, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So, this leads me to the third point. We need to maintain unity. We need to be a team player. Avoid discord. We need to be of the same mind, heading in one direction as a church, as a flock. And different flocks will have different emphasis. You know, each church will have its own goals that God has given the pastor. I tend to be more outreach-minded. If I wasn't teaching school, I would love to visit more of your homes during the week or have coffee at a Starbucks and talk with you guys more. That's kind of one of my dreams when I retire, if that ever happens, from teaching school. In the meantime, I invite you to join me for the things I do, right? That's what I'm doing. So that's our church culture, right? So we want to be of one mind and not cause discord, not be talking about each other, that kind of thing. It says in Romans 12:16, if you'll flip over to Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Okay, so be of one mind. Okay, this reminds me of years ago, I was doing a 50-mile canoe trip as a Boy Scout on the Nueces River in Texas. And at the beginning, it's really cool because you're going downstream and everybody's happy. We spent a couple of nights camping on sandbars along the river. And it was super exciting. And I had this guy, Joseph, with me. And Joseph was one of those guys. He wasn't so strong, wasn't so popular. But I was kind of drawn to these guys. I always had friends that were kind of on the fringe, you know, that weren't necessarily the cool ones, you know. So he's with me in my boat, and I'm in the back, and he's in the front. And we got down to the lower part of the Nueces River. And if you know anything about South Texas, there's a lot of wind. And when you get to the bottom of these rivers, they start to widen. So now the downstream current is really not mattering at all because we have this strong southeast wind blowing against us as we're heading towards the Gulf. And he just decides to stop. Oh, really? You're just going to stop paddling right now? And he just put down his paddle and decided to stop paddling. And I had to paddle the two of us against the wind. You know how you paddle one way, then you paddle another way, and you're going like this, zigzagging, you know, because you need one guy on each side paddling. And we were not of one mind, right? And it was such a pain. But I did get my patch. We did survive, and I didn't kill him. But we need to be of one mind. And on a more serious note, when I was in the Ukraine, we were there for 3 months planting a church, doing ministry in the Ukraine right after the Soviet Union had broken apart in 94. And all of a sudden, people on our team were coming to our little meetings we had in the hotel going, you know what? I don't think I believe in God anymore. I'm like, what? Where'd that come from? You know? And all of a sudden, it's like we really discern that the enemy, because in the Ukraine, former Soviet Union, a big part of the communism was to work on people's minds and get them to doubt Christianity, to believe in the state, to believe in communism. It was a mental attack. And so we believe that there was a spiritual attack on people's thinking, because that was a big part of the way the Soviet Union was run, with propaganda and lies and all these things. And we had to start unpacking all this stuff to keep everybody in one mind. We're going to be there for 3 months together in the Ukraine, in a hotel, right? And at one point, they called, some of the team came to my roommate and I, and they said, hey, we're having a meeting tonight. And I'm all, why are you guys having a meeting? Oh, well, just come meet with us. So we went into the room and they said, you know what? We really don't believe that the leaders are leading us correctly. And we want to do it this way. I'm like, what? You can't do this. I mean, you have to follow your leader because we're underneath their covering on the team. You can't do this. And we had to rebuke them and say, you guys, this is not biblical. If you need to be slow to bring an accusation against an elder. And if you do have something substantiated, come one at a time, present it to them humbly, and take care of it. So then they just started going into the leaders, and our main leader had to come back to the States because his wife was sick, so he appointed two women, Jackie and Jill, to lead us. Not Jack and Jill, Jackie and Jill. And they went in and started telling these two ladies their frustrations, one after another. And the leaders were in tears because they doubted their leadership, because they weren't sure about what they were doing, and it just made it really hard, right? So we eventually got it all together, and we're able to finish the ministry So I saw from firsthand experience what happens when you're not with one mind. And I've seen, on the other hand, so many of our trips in Mexico have been so amazing, because when we go down there, it is usually all with one mind. It's really cool. Raise your hand if you've been to Mexico with me. Was it all with one mind? That's because everybody learned to lead my, follow my, my leadership, which is kind of this thing that happens because I'm a surfer. But it happens, and everybody just follows and trusts that it's going to happen, and it's been really amazing. Everybody but one person in all these years has followed me really well. And that person didn't go again by choice, not because I didn't let that person come. But I could, you know, it's just follow, be in one mind. So everybody's in one mind. They're in the upper room. And it says that they're praying continually. That leads me to my fourth point. Pray continually. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we need to pray without ceasing. Okay, now, these guys had gone through a lot. Remember what, I mean, they've seen Jesus crucified. Then they saw him rise from the dead. He was with them for 40 days. They've been through this persecution, confusion, and elation, and all these things, amazing things. And now they're waiting in the upper room in anticipation, doing the last thing God showed them. They're maintaining unity, and yes, they are praying. They're saying, God, prepare us to serve. Prepare us for the next thing. And they were continually going to God, and I see this as having a conversation with God. Like the book, Brother Lawrence, the book about Brother Lawrence, practicing his presence, practicing the presence of God, whether you're doing the dishes or whether you're driving or whether you're actually at church or whether you're kneeling by your bed, talking to God, asking him questions, journaling. In fact, I brought this up. This is what I use, a prayer diary. And each day I write down praise reports and prayers in this. Each day, just some quick notes or an answer to prayer. It gives me structure. I know that my wife, Elena, has a journal. She writes things in. And then you can go back and put little stars, you know, next to God's answers and go back, and it encourages you when you see what, oh, that's right, God did answer prayers when you look through the stars. And then another idea I have is that when my children get these later on, or grandchildren, and find these, it will encourage them to see the faith of their father or their grandfather. Because I found my grandmother's journal from the 40s, right after World War II, and I saw her notes from her quiet time, and it encouraged me that she knew Jesus. So the faith of my mother, the faith of my grandmother, just like Timothy, right? So I encourage you to find a way to structure your prayer. I pray for a different thing each day of the week. Mondays are my children, Tuesdays are finances and friends, Wednesdays, neighbors, Thursdays, missions, Fridays, church and pastors, Saturday, extended family, and Sunday, Lord, help me preach, right? That's my structure. But whatever you need to do so that you can cover your bases, right? But the idea is just to be talking to God. Oh, Lord, I can't find a parking space. Instead of stressing out like, Lord, can you please open a parking space for me? You'd be amazed how many of those spaces will actually open up, because he wants to help you in the little things too. God is in the details, right? Oh, I can't find my glasses again. This happens at our house. Okay, well, let's stop and pray. Lord, give me wisdom. Show me where those glasses are, and we'll find them. Right? Or big stuff like for events. Lord, show me where you want to work. Or, oh, you want me to go back to school? Right? So Vince has been praying about that, right? And so we need to pray continually. And this way, we keep God in the loop, and we let him weigh in on our decisions. What do you think about this, God? Is this what you want me to do? And then you'll have a peace, because you're not just going out on your own, but you're going with his blessing, with his grace. Amen? So, then, at verse 15, it says, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons, were there together. So there's 120 people in this upper room. So it's a large room. And said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with a price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead may be desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.'" So this was prophesied from the book of Psalms that Judas would do this, that he would betray Jesus, and that he would die, a desolate man, right? So Peter standing up in the group and going, "Hey, remember we read about that in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, and it needed to come true." So the next point here on number 5 is trust the prophetic word. Trust the prophetic word. Whatever God has said in the Old Testament will happen, and in the New Testament, it will happen. It's going to happen. It either already has, or it's happening now, or it will happen. We know from 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all of his promises are what? Yes. All of them. So you see something in the Old Testament that hasn't happened yet in the prophetic calendar, it's going to happen. Those of you that are studying end times stuff and looking at the Middle East right now, you can go online. There's a lot of scholarly men and women that are studying this and will show you how current events are matching what God has prophesied. I heard about this when I went to a memorial service for our friend the other day. I talked to a missions pastor, and they have a ministry built around Isaiah 19, where there is it says in Isaiah there would be this people moving from one place to another. And right now, the migrants leaving northern Africa and going into areas of the Middle East, all these migrants leaving the Iraq and all those areas, they're able to minister to them as they're moving from place to place and building churches along those pathways to minister to the Muslims. And so he is trusting in the prophetic word and actually acting on it, because if God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Evidence demands a verdict. If you want to read more about prophecy, there's an old book called Evidence Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, and he actually examines all the prophecies in the Old Testament that have come true. It's a very thick book with a lot of small letters. I gave it to my brother to read, who lives in Santa Barbara, and he's not walking with the Lord right now, even though he grew up in the church with me in Texas. And he looked at this book and read it, and what did he say at the end? He said, "No comment," because it just tells it like it is. And if you are, he's a scientist, he's a geologist, so it's just looking at facts. And it just says it was going to come true, and it did. And you can't deny it. That's why the book is called Evidence Demands a Verdict. Right? The verdict is, he is real. He is true. He is God. So, then, if we read on in verse 21, it says, "Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time," this is still Peter speaking, "that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John till the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they need somebody to replace Judas. But in order to be one of these original apostles, capital A. Now, apostle with a small a is sent one. So it'd be like a missionary. And that's a current gift that people can have. But the original apostles were... the qualification was that you saw the resurrection of Jesus, that you were there for the resurrection. So, It says here in verse 23, so they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So there's a couple things in this. First of all, they're trusting that God has a plan, right? They're believing that God will sovereignly answer it. And we know that in Proverbs 16:33, it says, every lot is cast, but its decision is from the Lord, which is really interesting when you start thinking about coin flips in the Super Bowl. I don't know if it applies to that, but my son Daniel and I were talking about that. By the way, Dallas won yesterday. Just want to say that, okay? But in other words, God is working even in when you put a short straw with a bunch of long ones to see who's going to get the short one. He can actually sovereignly work in those situations to determine his outcome that he's planned from the beginning of time in order to fulfill his purposes. It says in the book of Job, his plans will not be thwarted. Now, there's little details that may change depending on how we choose where to park, what to eat, where to go, you know. But there's a big plan, the big picture that's being fulfilled. And at times he will intervene, divine intervention, in order to maintain his plan. In this case, his plan was Matthias to become that apostle. Isn't that interesting? So I'm still learning about all this right along with you guys. I've just been at it a little bit longer. But isn't that interesting? I mean, it's something to ponder, isn't it? So, you know, people call it luck, you know. Someone may say that today Daniel was lucky because he was able to paddle out and not get clobbered by a set. Well, I was also praying for his protection on the way over here, so I'll let you make that decision, right? But the thing that really jumps out at me in this preparing to serve as we anticipate the return of Jesus, do the last thing God showed us, maintain unity, have one mind, be prayerful, trusting that God's word's going to come true. Next, we have to pursue. So the last one is pursue. P-U-R-S-U-E. The last one is to pursue the Lord's will for you. These apostles were pursuing God's will. Who do you want, God? We're not just going to pick anybody to be number 12. We want your man, right? When I went before the Foursquare board to get my license as a pastor a number of years ago, I sat with the leaders of the Foursquare Church, and their job was to discern whether this pastorate was something God was doing or whether I just kind of decided to be a pastor. And I wanted to know that too, because if I'm just doing all this on my own, I don't want to be here. I mean, I have fun and all that. It's fun to tell stories and talk about Jesus. But I want to be where God wants me, and they did too. So in that meeting, they asked God to show us, and we felt the presence of the Lord just come down, boom, and just plenty of tears and the sweet presence of God, and they discerned, this is the Lord's will. And that's how I got my license as a pastor with the Foursquare Church before I left that church to do this one. So that encourages me that I'm doing the right thing, right? And so they were pursuing. We need to pursue the Lord's will for us. We've talked a lot about Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, prepared to do works. We were made to do works He prepared in advance for us to do, right? And if you look at Romans 12 again, verses 1 through 8, Romans 12 is a really great chapter. I memorized the whole thing at one point in my life because it has so much good stuff in it. 1 through 8 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. In other words, say, Lord, I'm here. What do you want me to do? Whatever you want. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you read the Word of God, you're going to learn, you're going to develop new interests and new desires and new understandings. And you'll be able to filter out worldly ideas, worldly principles, and discern what God's will is as you read His Word. And you'll be, your mind will be renewed. So then you'll be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You'll be able to see more clearly what God wants you to do. Then verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. We all have been given different gifts through the Holy Spirit as God has apportioned them so that we have a balanced church, so that we have all the different things in the church functioning as one body. We're not all going to be the speaker. We're not all going to be the setup guy. We're not all going to be the worship guy. We're not all going to be the administrator. We have different gifts, and God's determined these in advance. Let's read on in verse 6. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. And that's speaking what God, speaking the Word of God into people's lives, right? Verse 7. If service, in his serving. Or if he teaches, in his teaching. Or verse 8. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness, right? And then in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 31, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to remember Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, because each of these have a list of spiritual gifts. So if we do some speed reading down through 1 Corinthians 12, you'll look down and he highlights the different gifts that each person's going to get. Verse 7, to each one given the manifestation of the Spirit for the, here's the key, for the common good. Okay, so starting with verse 8, a word of wisdom, and then word of knowledge, faith, gift of healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And these are all distributed to each as God wills. So we need to pursue that and find out what God wants. And then look over in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. If you'll read there with me, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. This is the last scripture I'm going to look at today. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance one another in love, being diligent, preserve the unity. There's that word again, one mind. Preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. That's a lot of alls there. So you might want to underline all those alls. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Okay, and then verse 11 says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Here's the key. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay? So, preparing to serve. These guys were in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit, trusting the Lord, anticipating that He was going to come back one day, doing the last thing that He showed them to do, in one mind, praying continually, trusting that prophecy would be fulfilled because it had in fact been fulfilled. And they were pursuing God's will. So, remember, we each have a mission. Look at your neighbor and say, you have a mission. Okay? Now, and you may be the missing piece, like Flyboy in Jumanji. Right? How many seen Jumanji? Flyboy, at the end of the movie, they're trying to get out of Jumanji, and he's the missing piece to get out of there. Right? You may be the missing piece that's so needed. No pressure. But if it's you, it's going to be fun because God made you to do that. Right? Billy Graham was an important missing piece back in the 40s for evangelism of the nations. And God used him tremendously to reach out to the world. But was he the only guy? No. He had thousands of people behind the scenes praying and serving in every city months before anything would happen. And every single one of those persons were significant. Every single prayer warrior, every single usher, every single person behind the scenes, the host, the bookkeepers. And then Billy would get up with the Bible and he would say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And the millions got saved, right? But there was so much preparation done before he got to the pulpit in his heart. And all the people in all those towns. He just didn't get up there and preach. But he was an important piece, and so was everybody else. Like the janitor that led my friend's dad to the Lord, as he was a high school teacher, he used to play behind Johnny Unitas for the Baltimore Colts. He had a motorcycle accident, became a high school teacher, I think physics. The janitor led him to the Lord. He became a pastor on the boardwalk in Ocean City, Maryland for like 30 years, reaching out to hundreds and hundreds of people in Ocean City, Maryland, because the janitor was faithful to lead him to the Lord. And I'm sure he was praying for him. He was also an important piece. Seemingly insignificant behind the scenes, but praying for that teacher. I want you guys to pursue your calling. Pray to be a fisherman. And I want you to begin praying now that you for the people you feel led to share the love of Jesus with. So I put six blanks on your page right now. And I want you to write the names of six people that you want to go out to. Could be the mailman. It could be the guy at the mobile station that you get your gas from that's from an unreached country, probably Pakistan. It could be your mother. It could be a brother, a neighbor. Just write down six names right now of people that you want to go out to, and I want to start praying for those people. Because as we get into the next part of Acts, we're going to talk about now let's serve. Okay, the Holy Spirit has come. Okay, let's start moving. Now we've prepared ourselves. We've waited on God. We're starting to understand more about what we're called to do. We've been looking at those lists of gifts. And at one point, you just got to step out and try it. At one point, I had to stand up and start talking to find out whether God wanted me to talk for Him. Right? So, as you're doing this, I want you to get into groups of two or three right now. And I want you to talk about what is God stirring in your heart. Which one of these points are you at right now? Is there something you need? Are you really believing? Or do you need to do the last thing God showed you and you're a little bit chicken? Is there a gift that's jumping out? So talk to each other for a couple of minutes about what God is stirring in your heart after you write down the names of those six people. (Clears throat)